I invite you this morning to turn back with me to Psalm 24. While you're turning, I want to ask you a question. Do you know what a psalm is? What is a psalm? This is an entire book written by the prophet David. It's called the Psalms. What is a psalm? Well, a psalm is a poem set to notes, set to music. In Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The Psalms. So what we have here this morning that we're going to look at is a psalm. It's a poem from the heart of a man who's after God's own heart. This is what made melody in his heart to the Lord. This is what he sung about. James, in setting before the church the proper attitude and actions of the believer, he said, "Is any merry? Anybody out there merry?" Well, we get a check in the mail that we weren't looking for. We get merry, don't we? I always hold on to mine. I know the IRS is going to get it sooner or later. But James, in setting before the church the proper attitude and actions of the believer, he said, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Let him sing psalms. Now, I said all that to say this. This psalm is a psalm of worship. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to make all the difference in the world in your understanding of this psalm if you realize that this is the song of the believer. These are questions that the believer's asking, not that the world asks. It's a psalm of worship. It's a psalm of love and affection, a psalm sung in wonder and awe of our Savior and Lord. Now, both my text and my title I've taken from verses 8 through 10 of Psalm 24. In Psalm 24:8, he said, "Who is this King of Glory?" That's my title this morning. That's my subject. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this man of whom he just spoke, saying that the earth is his and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein belong? Who is this King of Glory? And he answers, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates." Now he's to, gates to what? Gates to the kingdom of God. Gates to that which man cannot see. The kingdom of God cometh without observation. "Lift up ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Now, let me say this at the outset. This question's not being raised in contempt or being asked by unbelieving rebels. Pharaoh was ignorant of the King of Glory, and in defiance of him, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" That's not what's being asked in this psalm. "I'm Pharaoh, I'm the sovereign, I'm the God of all Egypt." This question's not being asked in contempt, as the daughters of Jerusalem, when they heard of the bride's beloved, and they said, "Who is your beloved more than our beloved?" This question was not asked in unbelief and ignorance like the city of Jerusalem when they watched the Lord riding into town on the wild ass's coat and people throwing palm branches and clothes and things in front of him. And they said, "Who is this? Who's he think he is?" This question's not asked by ignorant, blind religionists like the Pharaoh, the Pharisees, who said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, whose brothers and sisters we know?" This psalm is sung of the generation that seek him, who seek his face. And listen to this. This is in verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face. Now watch this. O Jacob. Why does he add, "O Jacob"? Because Jacob is the one in whom God manifested and based his election. He manifested his election in Jacob. You know, all Israel was referred to as the sons of Jacob. Huh? He said in Romans 9, verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, might be established, might be manifested. Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." This is the generation of God's elect that seek him. This is a psalm sung by God's elect. It is a psalm sung by the people whose hearts and minds have been delivered from darkness and the ignorance and the deception of this present evil world. They know something about the King of Glory. They know something about that power and authority over this invisible kingdom. You may not know it, but man's in trouble. He's in trouble. Man, it's born of a woman. That's all he knows is trouble. That's what he is trouble. Big trouble. Trouble he can't overcome. He's a ruined sinner, but he don't know it. He's one who has inherited the fallen nature of his father, but he don't know it. Not yet. His mind is enmity against God, but he won't justify that. He won't agree to that. "I don't hate God. I haven't always done the right thing, but I don't hate God." I've had people tell me that. You hate God if you don't obey him. And they don't hate their God. They hate the God of the Bible, the living God, the sovereign God, the holy God. Man cannot save himself. He said, "With man, this is impossible." And in spite of what men say, God has not, does not, and will not leave salvation into the hands of men. He never has, he never will. Not only has he accomplished our redemption, not only has he wrought out for us a perfect righteousness, but he arranges all things and oversees all things necessary, all these means necessary to the salvation of our soul. And even his Spirit who makes us meet to be heirs with the enlightened saints. This is a psalm sung by enlightened saints to encourage all men and women to receive the King of Glory, to see him as he is, not how the world depicts him, but as he is. He's the King of Glory. And to bow to him and to trust him and to rest in his loving reign. And they raise this question because it must be asked and it must be answered. Who is this King of Glory? Who is he? If God ever set your heart to ask that question, you'll seek him until you find it. Who is this King of Glory? Oh, we say that to men and women among whom there's none that understandeth and none that seeketh after the God. The way of peace they've not known. Destruction and misery is in their way. No fear of God before their eyes. In whose heart will the Lord intervene? In whose path shall the Lord cross with his ambassadors? Whose person shall the Spirit of the living God quicken from the dead? And show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ. It's his elect. That's what he's talking about here. This is the generation of them that do seek him, but none seeketh him. You'll seek him when he enables you to. Yeah, you will. You'll seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength when he enables you to. It's to his elect, the generation of them that seek his face. All of God's elect desire to know him. To know him is life eternal, and they know it. To know him is to know God. To know him is to know the truth. To know him is to know the way. To know him is to have fellowship with the Father. To be fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. But preacher, everybody and his brother talks about Jesus. Boy, you don't think that's so. You just keep your eyes on the houses and on the signs and on the billboards and in the stores. Everybody I've ever known has some opinion about Jesus. And I'm going to say you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in our day who don't think they know Jesus. But who is this King of Glory? Who is this one of whom all God's elect sing of? Who is it that makes their hearts merry? Oh, there's nothing in this world I want to see more than when you come in here for me to be enabled of God to say something that'll cheer your hearts and I can look into your faces and see you worship God and love him and move to serve him. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this one of whom all God's elect sing of? Well, our text clearly tells us in verse 8, he's the Lord. He's the Lord. You know who that is? We sang about him a few minutes ago. Jehovah. Huh? This is Jehovah. He's Jehovah, our provision, Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord that healeth thee. He's the Lord, our banner. He's Jehovah, our sanctification. He's Jehovah, our shepherd. He's the Lord, our master, the Lord, our peace, the Lord, our God, the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord, our maker. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now, the term Lord is a term used for thousands of years in connection with nobility. Kings and princes and so on. And it's also assigned to the head of a household. Women are encouraged to obey their husbands, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. And so the head of the body of the church, the firstborn from the dead, is called by all who love him Lord. Lord. Very, very few times, and that on purpose when they did, but very few times will you ever hear the apostles refer to Jesus of Nazareth as Jesus. They call him the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to religion and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Every one of them talk about him as Jesus. Y'all know that song, Jesus, Jesus. No, he's the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord. He's the mediatorial King. What's that mean? That means everything that God willed to do, he took and trusted it into the hands of his Son. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the Lord. Now, I know that to be a mediator, we're told that that this is one who makes peace between two parties. But that word mediator goes far beyond that. He did that, but that was just a portion of what he was sent to do. A mediator is to mediate the will of his master. And that's what Christ did. He's the one mediator. Everything God has determined to do, he does through his Son. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. And fullness dwells in him. He's the Lord. As Joseph was in charge of Pharaoh's house, so Christ alone mediates the Father's will. Pharaoh, we need some corn. Go see Joseph. Go see him. Whatever he tells you to do, you do. He's the Lord. He's not running for office. He's not waiting to see who wins the battle. He's not waiting on someone to accept him or make him Lord. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Romans 14:7, it says, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. He's the one in whose hands is mercy. It's in his hands to dispense or to withhold. Spurgeon preached a message on that demoniac that I was talking about this morning, and title of his first message was, he ran and he ran and he ran. And he said, why did he run? He ran because he was so far off. He had to run. And he ran because he didn't know how long the Lord was going to stay there. I talked to you about that last week. That day of salvation. When is it? It's now. Now's the accepted time, right now. I don't know when he's going to withdraw his presence. But he does. I do know that. He came to a place and he preached and he healed many and he cast out devils and he did his work in this place and preached the gospel to them and then he left. just as quickly as he come, he left. Well, preacher, can you tell me something about the Lord? I could, if God will permit me. If you'll permit me. It says here, he's the Lord, strong and mighty. Mighty in battle. In the book of Revelations, it declares that this man, the King of Glory, came down with a chain and put it around Satan's neck and holds that chain. You know how far Satan can go? As far as the Lord allows him. He got him on chain. Who else could defeat him in open battle but the Lord? In his weakest hour as a man, he hadn't eaten anything, he hadn't drank anything, he was out in a wilderness in the hot sun, in his weakest hour as a man, he defeated Satan on his own ground. Satan came to him before he went to the cross, and it said he found nothing in him. Nothing he could use. No common ground. He's the Lord, strong and mighty. It says, by himself he purged our sin. He didn't have any help from anybody. By himself. He's strong and mighty. The scriptures tell us not only did he purge our sins, but he sits at the right hand of God expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Who's going to challenge him? He's already defeated the most mighty enemies that ever was. And now he sits. He's not standing. He's not pacing. He's not hoping. He's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We have in heaven a reigning king, one who sits and actively reigns over everything that is. He arranges his providence. He's the Lord of it. He preserves this universe and directs everything in it and about it. So great is our Lord that he tells us in verse 1 of the text that the earth is his. Oh my soul. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The owls are a small thing in his sight. All things were made by him, the scripture said, and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You still want to question his lordship? It says, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The Lord judged this world and destroyed this world with a flood. And he called into accountability all those whose concepts of God were only evil continually. And he caused whatever, how he did it. I don't know how he did it. Scientists tell us that the ice caps hold most of the water. Whatever he did, he flooded this world. He caused the skies to unload their water and the great aquifers of the ground to spring up. But in our text, he doesn't say he founded it upon the flood. He said he founded it upon the floods. Every so often, God will bring about a hurricane or a tornado or a rogue wave or a floody river, a catastrophe of one kind or another. And every time he does, he's establishing his lordship. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. Multitudes. Oh, he's the Lord over his people. And he's king over his kingdom. And when God saves a sinner, he translates him into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of his dear son. And his kingdom is established in his heart. It's his loving, wise, and righteous rule under which the believer is willingly in subjection. His kingdom's made up of men and women who know him, love him, worship him, obey him, throw the gates wide open. His kingdom, it says in the Bible, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. In the promised land, which is typical of God's promised kingdom, those heathen nations who occupied the land didn't go peaceably. They didn't go peaceably. Told Israel, strap on the sword. The sword? The sword. What are we going to do? You're going to take that which I promised you. Now I'm going with you. I'm going with you. But you're still going to strap on the sword. They were removed by force. There was a warfare that ensued. And the Lord plainly tells us that a strong man's arm keepeth his palace and his goods are at peace until one stronger than him comes upon him. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, not how men see it, but in the spiritual realm, by violence. There's a warfare that goes on in the hearts of believers. There's a warfare, it's real. To dwell in God's kingdom, all other ways and religions and idolatry and ignorance must be put away. Isn't that what he told them when they took that land? Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of all. Oh, how religion begs and pleads and goes on and on and on about letting God. It's not what you can do for him. He's the Lord. It's what he can do for you. And perhaps what he's going to do with you. What will he allow you to do? See, that's the question. Will he enable me to see? What would you have me to do, Bartimaeus? Oh, that I might see. Huh? You been there? The Lord said of the unbelieving Pharisees, leave them alone. Oh my. This is the Lord. Leave them alone. Leave them in their ignorance. Leave them in their blindness. Leave them under the deception of Lucifer. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Leave them alone. Oh my soul, what if the Lord looked on my indifference? What if the Lord looked on my complacency and my self-satisfaction and said, leave him alone? Huh? Oh, my soul. I'd have no hope. I wouldn't have any hope. What then, beloved? What would I do? What could I do? He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He alone has the right to intervene in your life and in your mind and in your heart and in the very providence that sets your path. No one else has what he has. He's the King of glory. All the glory is his. He's King of it. God has given to him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now listen, to the glory of God the Father. He's the King of glory. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't want to hear who your Savior is. I want to hear who your Lord is. Tell me who your Lord is, and I'll know who your Savior is. He's the Lord. Oh, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. He's the King of peace. Isn't that what they said of Melchizedek? And he's the King of righteousness. He's King. Who is this King? He's the Lord, mighty in battle, able to subdue, able to tear down all these false refuges and bring every thought in subjection to him. He's the Lord of hosts, a number no man can number. Old Elisha was down in Dothan, and the Syrians were all around him. They came in at night and surrounded him. Completely encompassed the city, a great army. And the next morning, Elisha's servant went out of the tent and he looked up on the hillside and the army had completely surrounded him. And he ran back into Elisha's tent and he said, "Master, a great army has surrounded us at night. They're all around us. They've got chariots and horses and men of war. How should we do?" And the prophet said, "Fear not. They that be with them are fewer than they that be with us." And he said, "Go out and look again." And as he went out, Elisha prayed that the Lord would open this young man's eyes. And when he peered out of the tent, and all around the Syrians was horses and chariots and men of war. He's the Lord of hosts. He said, "Your angels do always stand before your Father." We don't think about him commanding the angels, do we? Those angels which he's ordained to watch over us, to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, they do always stand before your Father, waiting on the Lord's command. He's the Lord. He commands the frogs and the lice. He don't need armies. He sent frogs into Egypt. He sent lice. He sent hornets. He commands diseases. He sent emeralds. When the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord was made effectual in the hearts of the Thessalonians, they become partakers, it says, of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Partakers of the glory of the King of glory. They abode in the benefits of their Lord. They were freed by his accomplished redemption and accepted in the beloved. I tell you, the man that knows this, here's what he's going to sing. "Oh, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of glory. Glory to his name.